We pray. Dear gracious Father in heaven, we thy people call upon thee to grant us a blessed hearing of thy word this day. Give us ears to hear thee, hearts to receive thee, voices to praise thee, and hands to serve thee. In Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. One of the texts which have been assigned for our consideration during this 20th week of the Trinity season is the 19th verse of the second chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And on the basis of this verse, I want to speak to you briefly this morning, and I want for us to gather our thoughts around the theme, the great seal of the foundation of God. The text reads as follows. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. There are a group of institutions and organizations in our society which are known by the title of foundations. In the 7th edition of the Foundation Directory, published in 1979 by the University of Columbia Press, there are listed, according to the states in which they are incorporated, approximately 3,000 such foundations in our country. Now, what exactly is a foundation? In order to grasp the significance of the concept of a foundation as a modern socio-economic fact of life, I want to speak to you just briefly on one of these foundations, which is certainly typical of all 3,000 listed in the directory. I want to speak just briefly about the prestigious Rockefeller Foundation. The Rockefeller Foundation was founded in 1913 in the state of New York by the late John D. Rockefeller, Sr. By the end of 1977, after 64 years of existence, the Rockefeller Foundation had listed assets of $740 million. Those assets were used by the foundation, or are to be used by the foundation, or the interest accumulated by the investments of those assets are to be used to achieve the specific purpose of that foundation. The stated purpose of the Rockefeller Foundation is this: to promote the well-being of mankind throughout the world by specific programs such as the conquest of hunger and the education and development of third world nations, and then various other philanthropic ventures. How does the Rockefeller Foundation intend to accomplish and fulfill its purpose? By the issuance of grants, gifts freely given to applicants and recipients from the foundation. An understanding of these basic features of the foundations established by men is a great help in giving us entrance into the text which we lay before us this morning. There is something very unique about 2 Timothy 2:19. in the whole range of Holy Scripture, this is the only verse where we come upon that striking phrase, the foundation of God. Men have their foundations. They number approximately 3,000. The foundation that leads to all eternity is the foundation of God. He too has his foundation. And his foundation, even as he is one. Now there are various references, of course, in Scripture that approximate this term. We think of all the references to the foundation of the house of the Lord. We think of the reference, the messianic fulfillment of the verse from Isaiah, read from the lectern this morning, Isaiah 28:16, where Isaiah, or the Lord, says through Isaiah, he's going to lay a firm foundation. We think of such New Testament references as Ephesians 2:20, where we speak of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We think of the interesting reference of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where we read about the foundation of repentance and dead works. But only in 2 Timothy chapter 2:19 does Paul present that specific phrase, the foundation of God. It's the unique occurrence of this phrase only once in 2 Timothy 2:19 that presents commentators with the problem of exactly what does Paul mean by the foundation of God. Lenski, in his comment on this verse, says there are 9 different definitions or understandings of this term by various commentators. And since he has one finger left, he gives his the 10th definition. Now, what does Paul mean by the foundation of God? The only way to approach the meaning of that phrase is to approach the very text in which it is found. The key to unlock the meaning is in the text itself, or certainly it must be in the near context of this text. No sooner has Paul introduced us in 2 Timothy 2:19 to the concept of the foundation of God, then he introduces us to a second concept, and that is the concept of the seal. You see, according to Paul, the foundation of God stands having this seal. Now, we have no problem in understanding what the seal is, because the seal has a dual inscription on it. It's as though you're looking at a round seal, like the seal of our seminary. And there are 2 inscriptions. One is a half circle on the top. And then there is another inscription, a half circle on the bottom. As we look at the text, we go from the foundation to the seal to the inscriptions. If we want to know what this text is saying, we must go in the back door of the text. We must move from the inscriptions to the seal, and then to the foundation. Now, what's the function of the seal in this text? The function is given by the inscription, or the inscriptions on the seal. And that function is certainly, first of all, to identify the foundation. Secondly, it has the function of certifying the foundation. It has the function of certifying that this foundation is exactly what it claims to be and none other. It's the foundation of God. But before we look at the seal and the inscriptions on the seal, let us ask ourselves the easy question. What does Paul tell us about the foundation itself? That's an easy question because the answer is obvious. Paul says 2 things about the foundation. He tells us what its quality is, and then he tells us what its resulting state is from this quality. And this is important, because underneath this text, 2 Timothy 2:19, there lies, as it were, a Euclidean axiom. And the axiom is simply this: the value of a foundation is proportional to the degree of its permanence. And actually, it isn't St. Euclid that tells us. Our Lord tells us that, as recorded by St. Luke in chapter 6, verse 47, where he speaks of the man who builds the foundation of the house that lasts on a rock. Now, according to Paul in our text, the foundation of God that he is speaking of is nothing else than a firm foundation. Nevertheless, the firm foundation stands, says Paul. By firm, he means it's hard, it's durable, it's rock-like. It must be because it's God's foundation, and God is the rock. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." And it is because the foundation is firm that Paul can make the great predication of that foundation that he makes. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. Now, it is the idea of durability and immutability and permanence of the foundation of God that is expanded and explained and certified by the theme of the great seal of this foundation of God. Now, this leads us to ask the question, what is the significance of the inscriptions, those two inscriptions that Paul gives us that are found upon this seal? First of all, those two inscriptions are complementary. They are both found on the same seal. But secondly, they contrast. There is need for two inscriptions on this seal. One is not sufficient. Now, how are they complementary? They are complementary because both of these inscriptions that Paul gives us in this text that are found on this seal have to do with the knowledge of God. They are also contrasting in that there is a radical difference between the God knowledge of the first seal, or the first inscription on the seal, and the God knowledge of the second inscription on the seal. The first inscription on the seal has to do with God's knowledge of his people. The first inscription reads, "The Lord knows those who are his." This knowledge is not contingent. This knowledge is not subject to change. This knowledge is fixed. It is eternal. And therefore it is cast in the form of an indicative. This is the great eternal indicative that cannot even be seen by men. Lenski has the interesting comment, this is the invisible part, and it is even dated in eternity in the mind of God. The second inscription on the seal again deals with knowledge and God knowledge, but this time, not God's knowledge of his people. This time, the knowledge his people have of him. For the seal says not only the Lord knows those who are his, the seal also reads, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from wickedness." This phrase, the name of the Lord, it is as it were a concentration of all that God has revealed to us of himself. The name of the Lord means that the Lord is not nameless. He's not the product of Greek speculation. He's not the God of the Athenian hill, the unknown God. He's the God of Sinai. He has a name. He's the God of Golgotha. He has a name. This matter of the name of God is of utmost seriousness. That's why the second commandment tells us we shall not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And Paul makes an adaptation of that second commandment in the latter words of this verse. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. My friends, my colleagues, by the use that you and I make of God's name, just by using it, just by naming it. We are telling those around us that we are associated with this God. What a tremendous concept Paul gives us here. God's knowledge of us and our knowledge of him together form one great seal which identifies and certifies the very foundation of God. There is some fear and some law on that seal. And the fear and the law of that seal can be appreciated when we recall the words of our Lord Jesus found in the 22nd verse of the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform miracles? And then the Lord Jesus says, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There is some law on that seal. And when we look at that great seal of the foundation of God, we ought to do so with some fear and trembling. But there's comfort also on that seal. There is some gospel on that seal. And we see this when we recall the words of our Lord in John, chapter 10, verse 14, where he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and I am known by them. They know me. Brethren, in Christ, what is Paul telling us in this second epistle to Timothy? He's telling us that we're in a world where our faith must sustain all the assaults of Satan and sin and darkness and wickedness and error. And he's telling us that in a world like this, we ought to take heart. Because nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, and it has this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from wickedness. And way back from the time of the author of the Proverbs comes the echo of this amen to Paul's words when the writer to the Proverbs says, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear gracious Father in heaven, we thy people call upon thee to grant us this day a blessed hearing of thy word. Give us ears to hear thee, hearts to receive thee, voices to praise thee, and hands to serve thee. We pray in Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen.